Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Would you join me in prayer for our time together in God's word this evening? Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, open our eyes to see the wonderful things, the wonderful works, the wonderful deeds that you have done on behalf of your people. Show us in new and magnificent ways your glory this night, your glory accomplished and applied and planned in our salvation. Open our hearts and minds, Lord. Expose us to these truths. Help us to leave here different than we came, with a deeper love and a deeper appreciation for what we have and who we have in Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one long sentence in the Greek, more than 200 words. It is so theologically rich that it is arguably the greatest sentence ever written. I know perhaps there's some other Bible verses that might compete with that one, but I just said it was arguable. In it, Paul unveils God's glorious plan, accomplishment, and application of our salvation, established before the foundation of the world and achieved in redemptive time, space, and history. It is thoroughly Trinitarian, Christologically focused, and bursting forth with doxology, praising God from whom all blessings flow. It reveals the glorious new identity that believers have in Christ alone to the praise of God's glorious grace. If we come to this passage and our hearts, our minds, and our affections are not drawn irresistibly to the love, mercy, and grace of God, then we had better check our pulse. My hope and prayer for our time together this evening is that God would grip us in this moment and awaken us who have fallen asleep to the glorious riches of God's grace, which are ours in Christ alone and nowhere else. Here's the main idea of this text. All spiritual blessings are rooted in Christ alone, according to God's purpose for God's glory. All spiritual blessings are rooted in Christ alone, according to God's purpose for God's glory. We'll look at this text under three headings, all of which begin with the letter P: person, purposed, and praise. Or if you'd like some prepositional phrases, in Christ, according to God's purpose, and to the praise of his glory. First, person, in Christ. Christians' spiritual blessings are rooted in Christ alone. In this passage of elevated and lofty prose, Paul layers blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. And with every clause, he grounds what he says in one person: Jesus Christ alone. One after another after another, Paul makes it clear that each and every spiritual blessing we enjoy is found in Christ alone. This passage, as I've been reading it and studying it, reminds me of a child telling a story that she is so excited to tell that she is almost tripping over her words to tell it. Have you ever had this happen? Your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter or a child at school is so excited that they just keep speaking at a mile a minute without any punctuation and full of passion, eagerness, and joy. And then. This is Paul in this passage, brimming over with emotion and devotion to the Lord. And this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing. And each and every this blessing of which Paul speaks is found in Christ alone. This phrase, in Christ and others like it, in him, in the beloved, in the Lord Jesus, in whom, as I said before, they appear approximately 40 times in Ephesians. More than 10 of them are in tonight's passage alone. Look with me at the in Christ passages in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verses 4 to 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. He has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Do you see what I mean? Paul cannot say anything without making it abundantly clear that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of the new creation is rooted, grounded, and sourced in Christ alone. This phrase, in Christ, a key prepositional phrase of Paul throughout all of his writings, communicates not only the source of our salvation is in Christ, but our new status is derived from a new location. We are in Christ. Everything we have is in, through, by Christ. By the Spirit applying Christ's redemptive work to us through faith, we are united with Christ in his life, his burial, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorification. Through our union with him, we are pulled into an entirely new age, reality, and creation. The age to come has dawned in our lives now as we live for Christ and gain when we die. By God's marvelous and sovereign grace, we are in Christ, and he is in us now and forever. And as a result, we have a whole new identity in Christ, an identity that is secured in the heavenly places for all time, but true for us even now in Ephesus on the earth. Through our union with Christ, we receive a bundle of spiritual blessings immediately, simultaneously, and without end. We are blessed. We are chosen and predestined. We are holy and blameless. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We are loved. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are lavished with wisdom and insight. We are given God's revelation. We are heirs of an inheritance. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are given the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is who you are. This is who we are in Christ. This bundle of spiritual blessings spectacularly unveiled in this text demonstrate the gift of God's grace in Christ as initiating, loving, electing, choosing, predestinating, adopting, redeeming, forgiving, calling, revealing, keeping, preserving, persevering, sealing, and more. Indeed, these spiritual blessings provide us a roadmap of the Sunday night sermons to follow as we will seek to unpack this treasure trove of blessings for each and every believer in Christ from the whole counsel of God. It will be a journey through which we will be counting our spiritual blessings and naming them one by one to see what Christ has done. As we do so, we must remember that these spiritual blessings are never isolated or separated from Christ himself. They are received through our personal union with Christ, and in Christ, we receive these blessings together through our communal union with Christ. The blessings are never separated from Christ himself. We know Jesus' words in John's gospel, that apart from him, we can do nothing. Well, apart from him, hear this, we have nothing. We have all seen bike tires. Perhaps you've changed or pumped a few in your days. These tires are a helpful picture of what Paul is writing to these Christians. How? All the spiritual benefits and blessings that we enjoy as believers are found only in Christ. Thus, they are like spokes of a wheel attached to a wheel hub. Jesus Christ is the central hub to which every spiritual blessing is attached and from which every spiritual blessing radiates outward. Every blessing is anchored in Christ and tethered to him with an unbreakable, indissoluble bond. We must be, however, united with Christ in order to receive and enjoy these spiritual blessings. In discussing union with Christ, John Calvin said, quote, "We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. But in Christ, they are all ours already in this age, and they will be even more fully known and more fully realized in the fullness of time, in the age to come, because those blessings are firmly, fully, and finally secured by the ascended Christ, as we read in verse 3, in the heavenly places." This should help us in one of the spiritual battles raging in our world. We live in an age of identity crisis. We and others ask, who am I? What is my identity? Struggles with identity are causing endless emotional and psychological distress, despair, and even self-harm. Irreversible physical changes through hormonal therapies and body-altering surgeries, and ever-widening rifts between family members, parents, grandparents, and children and grandchildren, friends and loved ones. These same struggles can induce crippling anxiety and repeating cycles of depression as people seek peace, where there is no peace. In this age, many often embrace the struggles that they face as identifying markers of who we are, who we must be, and who we will be. Thus, we hear people claim labels such as fill-in-the-blank Christian. But in Christ, we should never identify ourselves by a besetting sin or struggle. We give the devil a foothold when we do it, and we ignore our union with Christ. To be sure, we struggle with sin daily, but as Christians, our identity must be rooted, grounded, and surrounded by who we are in Christ. Loved, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, and more. That is who we are. That identity is first and foremost. It supersedes any struggle as our primary marker. Thus, even if the fight continues for years, and even if I continue to battle in weakness and prayerfully seek deliverance that always seems beyond my outstretched hand, I am a Christian who struggles with fill-in-the-blank, not a fill-in-the-blank Christian. This prioritizes our identity in Christ. What is also truly remarkable about this new identity in Christ, with all the spiritual blessings that we receive and enjoy in him, is that this was all according to God's sovereign purpose and plan. And this takes us to our second heading, purposed, according to God's purpose. Christians' spiritual blessings are according to God's purpose. Everything we have in Christ was planned in the mind of God. The Father gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. None of these blessings are a surprise to him. They are sovereignly ordained and specifically orchestrated by him. God's purpose is both his plan and his good pleasure. This entire passage reveals the purposeful intention and sovereign will of God to bless his people in Christ with abundance, with more than we could ever ask, hope, or imagine. And to communicate this truth, Paul uses an array of different Greek words showing the predestinating plan, purpose, will, wisdom, insight, and counsel of God. Just as clear as Paul was that every spiritual blessing we have is rooted in Christ alone, so Paul is clear that every spiritual blessing we have is planned and purposed in Christ by God. Look with me again at this passage, verses 4 to 5. Believers are chosen and predestined in Christ as holy sons and daughters, quote, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 8, the riches of God's grace were lavished upon believers in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, God has made known to believers the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, God has set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time. Verse 11, believers have obtained an inheritance and been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Of course, we already saw as well in verse 1 that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. None of these spiritual blessings are randomly or haphazardly found to rest in Christ alone. What we read here in the Word of God and what we receive in Christ by our union with him through faith is the clear and unmistakable plan, purpose, and will of God our Father. It is all according to his good purpose and his good plan. Anyone here who has ever been involved in a building project, from large-scale projects like building the Academy School building here, to a residential home, to even a simple kitchen or bathroom remodeling project, knows that things never go precisely according to plan. Unknowns are always encountered. Delays always happen. Change orders must always be completed. Prices fluctuate and get adjusted. Friends, that is not how God's plan and purpose proceed. Everything goes precisely and according to plan. Nothing unknown is ever encountered. No delays happen. No change orders must be implemented. Costs neither increase nor decrease. The price of redemption, the blood of Christ, does not fluctuate. Nothing thwarts God's plan and purpose in salvation. Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. God's plan and purpose to accomplish salvation in Christ is unshakable and unchanging. We don't have to worry about God's will not happening. Sadly, many Christians recoil at this truth. For example, a recent song from a fairly well-known Christian artist says this, quote, he's crazy about you, didn't want to live without you. He traded the stars for a chance at your heart just to show you it's true, end quote. The problem with these lyrics and the apparent theology underlying them is that God's will might not be done because he did it just for a chance at your heart. That is not what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1 about God's purposeful will, his purposeful counsel and plan. God's glorious salvation plan in Christ, full of love, grace, and mercy, was not a game of chance. We don't have to worry about God's will and salvation not happening. More to come on this spiritual blessing next week. Nor do we have to worry about God's will changing. That is not how many religions work. For example, in Islam, even the most faithful Muslims, the ones that keep all that they're required to keep, never know whether the false god Allah will change his mind. Sadly, this kind of thinking has even infiltrated Christian churches. How? By those who condemn believers who express confidence and assurance in their salvation in Christ, or by those who burden believers with a Christ plus works based righteousness on earth, never knowing whether you've done enough to earn entry into the kingdom. The gospel proclaims something utterly and entirely different. It actually proclaims good news, including this. We can be assured now that our salvation in Christ alone is safe and secure for all eternity. Not because we earn it in any way, not because our sincerity of belief is stronger than others, not because we have a better theology than others, but because God planned and purposed it that way. How do we know this? Simple Sunday school answer. Because the Bible tells me so. If all we had was Ephesians 1, and that's not all we had, but if that is all we had, we hear of the predestinating plan, purpose, will, wisdom, insight, and counsel of God to accomplish salvation in Christ alone. Thus, he will preserve his saints who are in Ephesus and are believing in Christ Jesus. And in the same way, he will preserve his saints who are here. He will preserve you. Believer in Christ, this should bring you great comfort. For your salvation does not depend upon your ability to keep the law or keep up. Instead, because of God setting his love upon you, Christian believer, you are kept and preserved in Christ from before the foundation of the world and through the fullness of time because of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as God's treasured possession. The Spirit of Christ in us alone guarantees our inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Friends, in our first heading, we considered the identity battle raging in our age, and as believers, how we must remember our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, loved, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, and more. But we also need to remember the identity of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Many of our doubts and struggles in the Christian life can be traced back to one simple point of unbelief. We think too little of God. He is the God who planned our redemption, accomplished it in Christ, and applied it to us by the Spirit, granting us the gift of faith. What else can we do in response to this God other than praise him? And this takes us to our third and final point. Praise, to the praise of his glory. Christians' spiritual blessings are for the praise and glory of God. Fundamentally and ultimately, our salvation in Christ, individually and corporately, every spiritual blessing we receive and enjoy is for the praise of God's glory. Ephesians 1. It is for the purpose of praising the glory of God. Glory here refers to God's perfect and holy majesty, his splendor, his brilliance, his honor, his esteem and praise. In the Old Testament, the word for glory had a heaviness or a weightiness to it, not in terms of pounds, but significance. The praise of God's glory is the praise of his infinite excellency in his divine nature and his revelation of himself through his word and his world. Sometimes we can make salvation more about us than about God. That's a problem in many churches, and I think we would all agree a problem in our hearts as well. Christ did not save us to make us a happy, fulfilled, comfortable, and prosperous people. Ephesians 1 is clear. The salvation of unworthy, unholy, and unrighteous sinners, the salvation of God's enemies, that's our salvation, by grace through faith in Christ alone, is for God's glory. We see this in several ways in this passage. First, this entire section of text, again, one sentence in the Greek, is introduced with a call to worship. Look again at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul is following a pattern of such blessings from the Old Testament. Genesis 9:26, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Genesis 14, blessed be God Most High. Genesis 24, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. And blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Several times in 1 Kings and in the Chronicles and in Psalms. Thus, in this section, Paul is blessing and praising God the Father for the eternal plan of redemption accomplished by Christ and applied to us by the Spirit through our union with Him by faith. Second, throughout this passage, Paul emphasizes that the ultimate end of God's salvation plan in Christ alone is to the praise of God's glory. Look with me again at the text where three times Paul will mention this very similar phrase, the praise of God's glory. Verse 6, believers are chosen, predestined, and adopted, quote, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And verse 14, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of His glory. God's glory is the ultimate end of salvation and the purpose for which God created the world. No one and no thing can rob God of His glory in salvation. We are to praise God for His marvelous grace in Christ to save and sanctify sinners. This is precisely what we see happening when the veil of heaven is pulled back in the pages of Scripture. Praise, praise, and more praise. There's a lot that is unknown. One thing that is not unknown is that the people of God are praising God. If you would, turn with me to Revelation 7 and hear these words of God through His servant, the Apostle John. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The biblical record is clear. Our salvation is not about us, principally. It is about our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why Paul is so excited in Ephesians. This is why he is writing blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, truth upon truth, praise upon praise, and glory upon glory. He is bursting forth with a doxology of praise and worship of our great God in Christ. And it won't be the last time he does so in this letter. God has so lavished us with His grace in Christ that we should be pouring forth praise, worship, and thanksgiving to the God of our salvation. The only thing missing at the end of verse 14 in what Paul writes in Ephesians 1 is our response. Amen and hallelujah. In closing, I pray that our time in this passage has shown you the greatness of our God in planning, accomplishing, and applying our salvation in Christ alone through our union with Him to the praise of His glorious grace. Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bovink said, quote, all the benefits that Christ acquired and the Holy Spirit applies can be summed up in the word grace. Indeed, God's marvelous grace in Christ to His church is cause to praise Him evermore. For every spiritual blessing known, received, and experienced by the church, and every spiritual blessing still promised to the church, is rooted in Christ alone, according to God's purpose, for God's glory. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, blessed You are. Blessed You are, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For this salvation that we have in Christ alone, help us to always praise You and give You glory. Help us to turn our hearts and our minds, our attitudes and our lives towards You, to lift our hands in praise, to lay our lives before You in worship. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for planning our salvation before the foundation of the world. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for accomplishing that salvation in time. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for applying that salvation to us. Oh God, salvation belongs to You. And all blessing and honor and glory and praise and might and splendor be unto Your name. By those of us who are here and by Your church, until You return, and when You do, we will continue to sing Your praise and glorify Your name for the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.